If you have your Bibles with you this evening, I'd like to turn unto the prophecy of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 55. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this chapter, and I'd like to consider it this evening. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read the chapter in its entirety. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bringeth forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this evening. Amen. Over recent times, when I've been able to minister the Lord's word, we've been looking at the topic of the Christian's delight. Last time, we were again in this book of Isaiah, and a couple of chapters further on, when we considered that delight that we are to have in the Lord's day and in keeping it. A delight, this is the duty of each and every one. But this evening, I'd like to come and consider another delight that we're to have. And this time, it is a delight in something that the Lord has done for us, not a delight in something that we're to do. And that delight, As we read this verse, this passage, you may have noticed it is to be found in verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And it is this delight that I'd like to consider this evening, the soul's delight in fatness. But first, we must note something about the soul, that part of our being that does not die. And this is something we're reminded of in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, in that parable where the Lord is caused to say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee." It's a reminder that our souls are immortal, and upon death they go to be before the Lord. And we know that when we appear before the Lord, we will be judged. You may ask, why is this connected with our study this evening in the soul's delight? And we must ask ourselves as we come to this passage, where is our soul delighting this evening? What are we enjoying to partake in? What are we seeking after this evening? It's a question that each one of us should ask ourselves this evening. Why are we here? Why are we come into this building? What are we seeking after? What are we seeking after in our day-to-day lives? On the morrow, what are we seeking after? Now, I want to consider this verse, verse 2 and the end of it, in the verses that surround this passage, and particularly from the perspective of those this evening that can testify that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Saviour. For when we consider the verses around it, we can see that our soul has much to delight in, and indeed can be full of delight. But we must also take heed to these verses as well. For if there be any here or who listening to this service at a later date who do not delight in the Lord this evening, let some of these verses here be a warning unto you, and ask yourself where you are delighting this evening. It's interesting to note how this chapter begins. As our friends here know, our brother who regularly ministers is our regular minister in this place. We know how he's coming through this book of Isaiah and those earlier chapters that he's recently considered, and how the prophet is caused to open some of those earlier chapters with those woes and those warnings to those various nations. In a similar way, the prophet here is inspired to grab our attention with this word, "Ho." Just as we may say to somebody who's approaching danger, "Stop, halt," to grab their attention and to warn them of approaching danger, so opens this chapter. "Ho." Here the prophet is grabbing our attention. The Lord, through his servant Isaiah, is seeking to grab our attention. And as we hear this word, "ho," we should stop and then consider what is to follow. But where does this calling come from? The prophet is saying these words, but this calling is coming from the Lord. And it is ultimately God's call. And we must, as we consider these things this evening, if we are the Lord's people, be thankful that at a time past we have heeded and have heard that call. Ho! We have heard that call. And we'll come a bit later on to consider more of this call. And this should be one of the first delights of the soul, that we, who are the Lord's people, have been called and have been chosen and have heeded that ho, have heeded that call to come. But then what is the message of this call? And the prophet is inspired to go on to say, come ye to the waters, he that have no money. Come ye, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The content of this message tells us something of our state, something of our fallen state. And is not this the case of each one of us? That there was a time, or may still be a time, when we labour for things which satisfy not. We only have to listen to our fellow man. And so often it goes something like, if only I had more money, a better job, a bigger house, more holidays, more friends, I would be better off. And we could expand on that list to no end. And here we're told these things satisfieth not. These things don't provide any benefit unto the soul. They do not nourish the soul. They may seem to provide some temporary relief. They may give us some temporary earthly comfort. They may ease some temporary pain. But ultimately, they are empty. And this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ was caused to say in one of those parables. We've already quoted from that section of Scripture. And I'm sure it's known unto many of you here. And that passage is found in Luke chapter 12 concerning the rich man. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, this is in Luke chapter 12 verse 16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then those things whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he layeth up treasure for himself, which is not rich toward God. Here we have that New Testament counterpart, if you like, to what the prophet is inspired to say here. We have that parable given of one labouring for themselves, building up bigger barns to store more wealth. But ultimately, in the sight of God, they came to nothing. And this is an example of labouring for that which satisfieth not. They may give that temporary relief. We may say, it is well with my soul. I have ease and I have nothing to fear. But there comes that day that if we are trusting in those riches or in some other thing, that they will avail nothing before God. And then it will be too late. But instead, we are bidden to come, eat and drink without price. We're told to come, buy wine and milk without money. Here, we're instructed to come and partake of something which is free. It's not something that we have to buy. It is not something that we have to do to obtain. But it is here for all to come unto. And again, where are these things to be found? Christ, speaking of himself, says, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Without Christ, our soul is empty. Without Christ, our soul is dry. Without Christ, our soul is dead. It is not full of life. It is not full of fatness. It is not delighting in fatness. If anything, it is a false delight that our souls have. And Christ bids us to come unto those drinking, those living waters, which are only to be found in him, and to partake. It is only Christ that can revive our souls and give our souls that fatness. It is only in Christ that our souls can delight. And in pondering this passage, I was again put in mind of another parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, as again found in Luke's Gospel and in Luke 16, and the rich man and Lazarus. And again, I'm sure we know that verse, those verses in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so they that which would pass from hence to you cannot neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now is the time to drink of those waters of Christ, for there is a time that comes when we will be unable to drink of those waters. And if we haven't tasted of those living waters now, we will not be able to taste of them in that eternity to come. For as we're reminded, we cannot pass from one to the other. We must come now and partake of those living waters. And this should be a delight unto those of us this evening that have partaken of those living waters and can testify that the Lord Jesus Christ is ours. These things should be a delight unto our souls and fill us with delight. But if we're not delighting in them this evening, ask, why haven't we tasted and have thirsted after the Lord Jesus Christ? But we're also bidden to partake of milk and of wine. And here we're told, and as the commentator tells us, wine and milk are those things that revive the body and spirit. And when we come unto the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced those refreshing waters of salvation, we can come unto the Word and we can partake of it. And I'm sure this is what is in view here, that we can have that Word. The Word at first is like milk to those that first believe, causes us to be nourished. But then that wine is that strong drink that those who are mature in the faith, have been on that pilgrim pathway some time, desire to look into those deeper things of the Lord and to partake. And it is only by God's word that we can live. It is only by God's word that our souls can be satisfied. It is only by God's word that our souls can be made fat. For we know and have heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, when he was tempted by the devil, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Or again, and Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hungry, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Within the word of God is contained this key to spiritual life. It is within the word of God that we can come, we can read, and our souls can be filled with those things that nourish the soul, those things that comfort the soul truly, those things which fill the soul, make the soul fat, and make the soul delight. Because without these things, without the milk of the word, without that strong meat of the word, without the bread of the word, our souls will become stunted. Our souls will be empty. They will be unsatisfied. They will be forever seeking and never finding. And just so as our natural bodies need food, our souls need that spiritual food. That spiritual food to make us fuller of fatness and to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. So having seen that we're called and we're to partake of that living water and that milk and that wine, I'd like to consider something more of this calling. For it's interesting to note how this chapter begins with ho. But then in verse 2, we're told to hearken diligently. In verse 3, to incline your ear and to come. The Lord, in this passage, through the Holy Spirit, starts to work. It is that work of the Holy Spirit we can determine from these. The man in the pulpit, the prophet, may give the call, but it is only that inward working, that inward call working upon the soul that turns us unto these things. And just as we may shout at a child who is about to step out into the road, stop, to stop them being run over, following that call, we may gently instruct them why they shouldn't step out into the road without first looking. And is not this the case with the gospel call? Is not this the case when the Lord comes and speaks unto his people? First, our attention is grabbed. Ho! The message is given. But then comes that Holy Spirit bidding us to hearken diligently unto those things, to give or incline our ear unto those things. Many have heard the gospel call, and few are called. But we must be thankful that when the Holy Spirit does work in the lives of people, we must give thanks unto the Lord and acknowledge his goodness in it. And each one of us who are the Lord's people must have a delight that that hearkening has come into our lives, has bidden us to come to drink and to taste of those living waters. For we didn't decide one day to go and hear a sermon and be saved. Rather, it was God by his Holy Spirit that caused us to hear that sermon. And without the Holy Spirit, our ears would have never heard. We would have never hearkened. We would have never inclined our ears. And we must be thankful for those of us this evening that can testify to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that we have had that in that working of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we have considered much of the Holy Spirit on Thursday evenings of late. And I'm sure each one of us that have considered those sermons as our brother has been caused to preach have seen something of the Holy Spirit's working and outworking in salvation. And again, this is something as our souls can delight in. Delight in that working of the Holy Spirit. But also, our souls can delight that we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. For in verses 3 and 4, we are told, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." Having had the Holy Spirit come into our lives and open our ears to the message, we begin to see something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage here, and this everlasting covenant that the prophet is caused to foretell, it is none other than that covenant that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ that is set forth here. And as we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, "And for this cause, he," that is Lord Jesus Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And this is the covenant here that Isaiah has been caused to speak of. That covenant that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we can see and read that the prophet is caused to say, "I will make an everlasting covenant." It is something that is foretold. It is something that was to come. It is something that Isaiah looked forward to and longed for by faith, looking forward. But each one of us here can say and know that that New Testament covenant has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can delight in this. Our souls can delight in this glorious truth that the Lord has made that covenant with his New Testament people, with his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also that it goes on to say, "an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Some would say, some of those Jews who heard this would think of David. We know how in Christ's time they looked back. Those Jews, they longed for an earthly monarch. They longed for an earthly king, such as David. And again, I was put in mind while I was preparing of Psalm 89. And I'm sure this is something that Isaiah might have been caused to think on himself. And we read in that Psalm 89 of these mercies of David. There's a psalm by Ethan, but it is spoken of David. And in verses 1 to 4 we have, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And again, in verses 33 to 37. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. Here, the psalmist is seen to praise God for those mercies shown unto David. And this covenant that the Lord is caused to speak of, the psalmist is caused to speak of with David, again has that covenant of Christ in its, that covenant that is in the Lord Jesus Christ in sight. For we read how that throne shall endure forever. His seed shall endure forever. David's throne didn't endure forever. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ's throne endures forever and will endure forever. And this is something of the sure mercies of David. Isaiah was caused to look forward to that new covenant, and he had that sure and that certain hope that they would come, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be given. And then in verse 4, the prophet goes on to say, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. This, again, doesn't speak of David, but speaks of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we read of the Lord Jesus Christ professing that witness before Pilate, in John's Gospel he says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered and said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear a witness unto the truth. For every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given as a witness to us, told as being a witness unto the people, a leader, a commander to the people. And is not this the Lord Jesus Christ? For he is our head, he is our leader, he is our commander in that spiritual warfare that we are to wage. And in Revelation, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills this prophecy, fulfills it in its entirety, for he is that true leader. He is that witness. He is that bread that we can come unto and partake of. And shouldn't this be another delight of the soul? That we have seen and have known the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And in the time that remains, I'd like to just consider why our souls can be full of delight. For salvation is not something that we receive and then go on with and put aside until we need it upon our deathbed or when we come unto the grave. Salvation is only the beginning. And as we mentioned, we begin with the milk of the word. We begin to understand those simple things. We acknowledge that we are sinners. We acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is our King, is that one in whom we have salvation. But after a while, we should start to want more. The soul should want desire after more. The soul should desire that strong drink, that wine, those deeper things. And do we delight to look into those things? Do we delight to still come unto the Word of God and fill our souls with more knowledge? And this is what it should be for the true person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be able to continually come unto this word. Come unto the wine and the milk that is without money. Come unto those living waters. Be refreshed. Partake of them. And grow. For by doing so, our souls will become fat. And we will delight in that fatness. And is not this case for us? No matter how often we come unto the Word of God, even those passages of Scripture that are very well known unto us. And I'm sure we all have favourites. I know I can speak of myself. Occasionally listened to a sermon or heard a man preach, and I thought, great, he's preaching on one of my favourite texts. I know this well. But then he opens up some new truth from it. Some new aspect concerning the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we consider it in a new context, in a new way. And we see something more of our Saviour. Or we read a passage of God's Word. We think we know it well. And we're perhaps prone to skip through it. But we stop and we pause. And we draw further truth from that passage. There can be no end in coming to God's word. There can be no end in coming to drink of that wine, of that milk, coming unto those fresh waters, those refreshing waters, coming unto that bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, and partaking. And this is something that I'm sure Paul had in mind in Ephesians, when he was caused to pen that passage in Ephesians chapter 3, where he is caused to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. This should be our prayer. This should be our desire, to be filled with all the fullness of God. For it is then that our souls will become fat. It is then that our souls will be satisfied. It is then that our souls will be delighting in fatness. Paul was able to say that that salvation passeth knowledge. Goes to show us that in this life we will never come to the end of God's word. And we'll then have all eternity after this life to consider everything that the Lord has done for us. It knows no bounds, it knows no end. And indeed, our souls will be more full than ever if we continually come unto the Lord's word. So in conclusion, let each of us remember that call that we have heard, that message, the content of that message, the fulfillment of that message in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fullness of that salvation. And remember, these things are without price. They are given by Him. And there's an abundance of these things. Just going on to verse 7, where it says, "For He will abundantly pardon." God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided an abundant gift of salvation. And this should be the soul's delight. For as we read in the Epistle of Peter, chapter 1 Peter, and chapter 1, and verse 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with the corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by vain tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Or in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And what a gift this salvation is. That it is given without charge. It is freely given. And each of us here this evening that can testify that the Lord, that Christ is ours, should have delight. Our souls should be delighting in these things. We should be coming daily unto the Word of God, filling our souls, making our souls fat with those things of the Word of God. And then our souls will have delight and peace. But also, if there be any, whether they be here or hearing this message by some other means, ask yourself, where is your soul's delight this evening? Are you labouring for those things which satisfieth not? Are you seeking after the things of this world? Or are you seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ and that eternal life that is to be found in Him? May this eternal life be granted unto all here this evening. Amen. In conclusion, we'll sing hymn number 630. Hymn number 630. O Lord, I would delight on Thee, and on Thy care depend. To Thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. Hymn number 630. Delight in satisfied and ill in thy name. No good in creatures can be found, but may be found in thee. I must have all things and abound, while God is gone to me. Oh, that I had a stronger faith to look within the veil, to rest on what my Saviour said, whose words can never fail. He that has made my head secure will hear this rich. Can I be poor? What can I want beside? Oh Lord, I cast my care on thee. I try concern shall be to love and please thee. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen.